You're listening to the Grace Church Podcast, a weekly podcast dedicated to bringing you biblical guidance to life's most important issues. We want to thank you for joining us for this week's message. We pray you find strength and encouragement as we learn from God's truth together. For more information, go to visitgracechurch.com.
Guys, we're going to begin this week in Exodus chapter 3. If you want to join me in your Bibles, Exodus 3, our ushers in Overland Park and the venue and auditorium, Olathe venue and auditorium, welcome guys. Raise your hand if you want to borrow a Bible or keep it, Exodus chapter 3. And like wherever you're joining, we believe God has something incredibly special for you this weekend. Here's actually a picture. I want to tell you a story of my cousin Johnny. That picture of Johnny is from when he was a senior in high school. So we're the same age. We grew up together, seeing each other at various, every family event, every spring break, every holiday. We ate at the kiddie table together. You know the kiddie table? Because you're not big enough for the adult table. So we grew up on the kiddie table. We actually played bumper pool in the basement when we could hardly see over the bumper edge of the bumper pool. And we were both subjected to torture from our grandparents when they would, slideshows from our grandparents. When 2 hours, they would like put on, like travel around the world, debate about every single slide. Oh, Bill, that's not the slide. You know, that's not where we're at. So that's torture for kids. Anyway, today I want to make a confession to you that I've not told many people. It's something that I wish I could go back and change. Do you have anything like that in your life? You wish you could go back in time and just have a do-over and change? But I can't. And it relates totally to this topic today. So I promise to tell you that story in a little bit. We're in a series right now. It's on the book of Exodus. And I'm excited about the series for a couple of reasons. Number one, I think we're going to get better if you do an experiment with us about reading the Bible. We'll get better as a church at reading the Bible. If you don't have a Bible reading plan these days, write down these three steps and do an experiment. Three quick steps to write down. If you're not reading the Bible, this is the quick experiment to do. Here's what you can write down. 15 minutes. One short prayer list, one Bible chapter. 15 minutes, one short prayer list, one Bible chapter. Target 15 minutes a day, and don't beat yourself up if it's half the time. That's awesome. 15 minutes with God is more than you had before, so that's awesome. One short prayer list, write one short prayer list down that you pray. Make it short enough you pray it, and then when you pray it, listen to the promptings of God. Write those down. And then one Bible chapter. Read the Bible chapter, but here's the best practice. Write something down, anything down about that chapter. Maybe you write down a thought or a promise or a prayer from that chapter. Maybe you write down an aha moment, an encouragement, a to-do list item from that chapter. Maybe you write down just one word. You didn't get much out of that chapter, but one word you could write down. Write that one word down. Let me tell you what that did for me years ago. I used to read the Bible. If I didn't write something down, and I would just check the box, go through the motions, go in one ear, out the other. Writing something down, maybe engage with it, like a 30-second practice, and I got something out of my Bible reading. That was awesome. So do that quick experiment with me. I'm excited about the series of Exodus 2 because of this principle. It's this. The book of Exodus is a picture of our spiritual journey. The book of Exodus is a picture of our spiritual journey. So everything that happens in the book of Exodus physically to the nation of Israel happens in us, our lives, spiritually. Last week we covered Exodus chapter 1 and 2, and we talked about our slavery, our slavery. Here's a photo of slavery that's around the world today. This is actually taken from India, where the most slaves live in the world today. We talked about last week, Exodus chapter 1 and 2, the incredibly degrading, abusive slavery that Israel found themselves in Exodus 1 and 2. We related to the fact that every one of us are born into a spiritual slavery that lives in our bodies, in our sin nature. So if you missed last week, please go out there and catch up. You got to have that to make sense of the rest of the series. But Exodus 3 and 4, today we're going to talk about our Savior. Our Savior, we're going to do the next two chapters, cover it in two chunks. First of all, the call of Moses. Moses is called to do something about this slavery. God's going to send him there. We're going to unpack that. Then, the hesitance of Moses. Moses is hesitant for five reasons, five good reasons that we have when God calls us to follow him. We're going to unpack those as well. The call of Moses, the hesitance of Moses. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Pray that you would guide us, move us. In your presence, there is forgiveness and freedom. In your presence, we find peace and joy and power and your guidance. I pray there are people right now who are watching online, people who are at our campuses. They're there. They look like a follower of Jesus. They talk like a follower of Jesus. They act somewhat on the outside right now like a follower of Jesus, but they're not. They are slaves. They are still slaves to their sin nature because they've never surrendered, never placed their faith in Jesus. God, may today it makes sense and they get it by your Holy Spirit to place their faith in Christ, surrender to you. I pray for those of us who have people around us right now that need the gospel, need the good news, be set free. May we accept the call to share our faith with our friends and family around us who don't know Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's talk about the call of Moses first of all. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1 and see Moses is called by God. Exodus 3 verse 1 says this. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So, like if you remember last week, Exodus chapter 1 and 2, Moses had spent the first 40 years of his life as a somebody. He was the adopted daughter of the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter and the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh. Dude had access and power and lived a life of luxury. And then at the age of 40, he had a midlife crisis. And he defended someone, tried to get them out of slavery, failed miserably. Dude failed miserably. And by the way, that's the feeling of the video a moment ago. Remember that feeling you captured in the video? The feeling Moses had was being down in sin, depressed, dark, hopeless. That was Moses' feeling. And so in the story, Moses spends the next 40 years of his life as a nobody. He's following sheep around. Nobody knows who he is. He's thinking, is this all my life is going to amount to? One day, he's now 80 years old. Dude doesn't even own the sheep. It's his father-in-law's sheep. And so he's on a mountain called Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai. He's on Mount Sinai, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. But the bush was not consumed. Okay, a couple things here. First of all, notice the Bible says it's not an angel shows up. It's the angel of the Lord shows up. Now, many theologians believe that whenever you find the phrase in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, that's a Christophany, Christ appearance, or theophany, God's appearance. In the Old Testament, that's Jesus showing up before he's born of a virgin. You write down four more chapters, Jesus shows up before he's born of a virgin. Genesis 3, Genesis 18, Joshua 5, Daniel 3. Genesis 3 shows up. Genesis 18, Joshua 5, Daniel 3, and Exodus 3, Jesus showing up, the angel of the Lord. I also want you to notice this, that the bush was burning. I mean, the bush was burning with fire, but it wasn't consumed. What's that bush picture? That bush pictures Israel, and that bush pictures us. It pictures Israel. You can write down Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. Deuteronomy 4, verse 20 says that Israel was suffering in Egypt in a furnace of affliction. That's what God does with Israel. They are burning. Their circumstances are not changing, but God is supernaturally protecting the bush, protecting the people from being consumed. That's us. We are the burning bush. Isaiah 43, 2. We're the burning bush. A lot of times we're in suffering. We're in misery. We are burning in our suffering. But we're not being consumed. Like God is supernaturally protecting us. That burning bush is Israel. That burning bush is us, how God protects us. Remember that video we saw a moment ago? That captured the feeling Moses was about to have after this encounter with God's presence. The feeling of forgiveness from his sin. Freedom, acceptance in God's presence. So Moses turns aside to see the bush. God says, Moses, Take your sandals off your feet. This is Mount Sinai. This is holy ground. Moses hides his face in fear. I'm pretty sure the sheep are gone. And that dude has some work to do when this encounter ends. In verse 8, God tells Moses what he's about to do. Here's his plan, verse 8. So, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I believe they had termites there as well. So all the ites were there. It was awesome. So now Moses is thinking this. He's going, okay, God, that's awesome. I'm so glad you're going to do something about Israel. 40 years ago, I'm 80. I blew it. God, I can't wait to see how you are going to deliver Israel. How are you going to deliver Israel, God? I'm excited to watch for that. Verse 10 is God's plan. Come now, therefore, and I will send you. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses says, I beg your pardon. Are you crazy? I blew it before. Now, what is the first 10 verses of Exodus 3 all about? Israel's in slavery. Moses is finally broken enough as a man to be usable by God. See, God uses broken people. God uses humbled people. If you're too strong, if you're too confident, you're unusable. God uses broken, humbled people. He's finally there. Dude takes 80 years to get there. And God's plan to deliver Israel was to send a person to them. So let me teach you something that God taught me years ago through somebody else that changed how I read the Bible. I read the Bible years writing down three sentences about every chapter I read, three sentences. Here's the principle I was taught. This will help you if you read and study the Bible. There are three applications to every scripture, three of them. Every chapter you read has three applications. Every verse you read, three applications. This stuff, my friends, is gold. Here's the first application if you're taking notes. Number one, the historical application. Every chapter has a historical application, which means simply that what you read in the Bible actually happened in history. What actually happened in history? So here's the historical application of what we read, the first 10 verses. Israel's in slavery. And God did not ask the slaves to get themselves out of slavery. They couldn't do that. They were slaves. God instead calls a person, and sends Moses to leave his home, to travel to Egypt, to bring the good news and deliver Israel from slavery. So here's what I would write years ago in my new Bible reading plan. Number one, historical. I'd write down, God called Moses to go and set Israel free. I'd write something like that. Yeah, God called Moses to go and set Israel free. That's the historical application. Most people stop there, which is why they find it very boring, because it doesn't teach them or apply anything to their life. So the second application is doctrinal application of Scripture. The word doctrine simply means teaching. What is the teaching application about two topics, either God or the future? What do you learn about God in this passage, or Jesus, or the future, a prophecy? In this case, it's both a prophecy about Jesus, because Jesus was the one who was sent to this world. This is a prophecy of Jesus. You see, the world was in slavery to sin, and God did not ask the slaves, the world, to get themselves out of slavery to sin. Instead, God called Jesus, like he called Moses, and he sent Jesus to leave his home in heaven, travel to this world, bring the good news, and deliver us, the world, from spiritual slavery. So years ago, I would write down something like this. Number two, doctrinal. 2,000 years ago, God called Jesus to go and set the world free. That's something I would write. I learned that about Jesus, about what, that's the future, a prophecy. I get it. That's about Jesus. Now, side note, I'm going to take 30 seconds, go even deeper. So if you're newer to faith, think about football or cupcakes, I promise you. Now, to those other people, think about, this is what's called a type or a picture of Christ. Moses is a type of Christ, like a typewriter, a picture of Christ. These are guys, theologians say, that unbeknownst to them are living prophecies of who Jesus would be someday. Think about the similarities of Moses and Jesus. So, Moses foreshadows Jesus. How? Both Moses and Jesus were born when the baby boys were being killed. Both of them. Both were hidden by their parents. Both lived in Egypt. Both Moses and Jesus gave up their home, both gave up their position, and both were sent by God to deliver slaves. Both Moses and Jesus brought a brand new message from God. Both delivered people from slavery, and both ended up with a Gentile bride. Moses, the bride of Moses, was Zipporah, a Gentile bride. The bride of Christ is us, the church, the Gentile bride. Now, that's a type or a picture of Christ. Dozens of people are like that. Now, if you're newer to faith, come back from football and cupcakes. All right, let's think about that. That is the doctrinal application of Scripture. I'm learning about Jesus in the future. So there's a third application, the inspirational application of Scripture. Inspiration. What is inspirational? How does it inspire you to think or live differently? How does it inspire you? This is, how do you take what you just read and see it change your life today? Here's the point. This is a picture. Yeah, God called Moses, God called Jesus, God called you. That's the point. This is God calling you. Your friends and your family, if they've not received Jesus yet, they are right now slaves to sin. And God does not ask your friends and family to get themselves out of slavery. They can't do that. They are slaves. Instead, God calls you. And he sends you to leave your home, leave your comfort zone, go to your friends, go to your family, share the good news with them in the chance that God himself will deliver them from their spiritual slavery to sin. It's what Jesus prayed, John chapter 17, verse 18, John 17, 18. Jesus said this, listen to this, as you, he's praying to the Father, as you sent me into the world. So God sent Jesus. I also have sent them into the world. Guess what? You are sent. Jesus said in that prayer, you're sent on the same mission that God sent him on. That's the inspirational application. God has called you. He has sent you to be burdened for people. He has sent you to pray like crazy, to bug God over and over and over by name for your relatives without Jesus, by name for those who don't know Christ, your friends, the people that you work out with, you go to school with, you work with, to beg God over and over and watch for God to work in their life. Tragedy come, trials, pressures, conversations. In that moment, the Holy Spirit pricks you or prompts you and says, it's time. You've been sent with the same mission of Jesus. And for those of you who've surrendered to Jesus Christ, aren't you thankful somebody else answered the call like Moses for you? Like, I can think of several people I'm thankful they answered the call of Moses. Tracy, Jeff, Kent, Terry, Jim. It took a village, not one person. A number of people opening their mouth and sharing Jesus in faith with me. Sometimes they didn't even know it. They just were spilling out of them. They didn't think of it as witnessing. It was just sharing their life with me. And don't you know there's people around you? That's why God has you there. Yeah, you need to bring them to church. Absolutely. They need to hear messages. But they'll listen to you more than me. Why? They know you. They don't know me. They know you. And God has you to reach them. That's why you're there. Otherwise, I'd be there. We'd swap places. You're there to be the missionary. All right, so when I read Exodus 3, 1 to 10, historically, God called Moses to go. Doctrinally, God called Jesus to go. Inspirationally, God called you to go. Now, you ever have that feeling when God calls you to speak up in a moment and you start stressing out? That's me. I'm telling you, that's me. My throat clamps up. My palms start sweating. I start stressing out. What am I going to say? Even to this day, I'm a pastor for umpteen years. Feels like forever. That was back when they chiseled assignments out on stone. I mean, that's how old I am. Are you crazy? I'm still stressing out about it. Moses stresses out. He has hesitance. And he has five objections he brings to God, and God is so patient and loving. By the way, I've gone five for five in all the reasons I don't open my mouth. All of them. So let's go through and see why Moses is hesitant. Write these down because I promise you, you've probably gone five for five too, just like me. Okay, what would stop us from opening our mouth sharing the gospel? Number one, we might question ourselves. We might question ourselves. We think to ourselves, okay, it is not my place to bring up faith with this person. It's not my place. Who am I? Moses questions himself in Exodus 3, verse 11. Look at Exodus 3, 11. But Moses said to God, who am I? That I should go to Pharaoh? And I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? He questions himself. Like we question ourselves in this moment when we should open our mouth. How does God answer people who question themselves? Verse 12. Here's what God answers. He says, I will certainly be with you. Like, I'm the one who will work. I will be there with you. Don't stress about it. It's not you alone. I'm in you. I'll be with you. Guys, there's moments when we make it about ourselves. And it's not about us. It's about us just being there and God's presence in us. That's the power. We question ourselves. What else might we do in this moment to speak up? You feel like, I need to reach out, set up lunch or coffee, and I need to share my story. What do you say? You don't know what to say? Share your faith story. Here's what you share. Sit down with them, say, I realize I've never shared with you how I came to Jesus and what he means to me today. You could do that. How did you come to know Jesus? And what does he mean to you today? That's where you start. You're the expert on that topic. But you might question your knowledge. Number two, you might question your knowledge. You think to yourself, I don't know enough of the Bible to go talk to these people about faith. What if they ask me a question I don't know? See, Moses questioned his knowledge. Verse 13, Exodus 3:13 says, Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What's his name? What shall I say to them? I've already got the first question I don't know the answer to. I don't know enough about the Bible. How does God answer people who don't know? He says, I'll give you the answer when you need it. Look what he gives. He gives them the answer. You tell them my name is, I am who I am. That's my name. It's the word in Hebrew, Jehovah or Yahweh, the four-letter name for God. The first time it appears in the Bible, YHWH. It is the name for God, which means you tell them my name is I exist. I'm the only one who's ever existed forever, and I will exist. That's my name. I exist, and you exist in my reality. What's God saying? When you question your knowledge, bring it to me. Just tell them, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know the answer to your question, but I'll pray and I'll go try to find out. I don't know. God will be with you. We might question our influence. Okay, I can't do this. If I speak up with them, who's going to listen to me? Who's going to believe me? And how is this going to change my relationship with them? They think I'm one of those weird Jesus freaks, those weird Bible thumpers. I don't want to be that guy, that woman for them, but I want to share my faith with them. Exodus 4, verse 1, that's Moses' concern. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose, spitball this God with me, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, The Lord has not appeared to you. He says, What if I don't have the influence? What does God respond to people who question their influence with others? Verse 2, what's that in your hand? Hey, what's in your hand? So what was in Moses' hand? He's a shepherd. He's following somebody else's sheep around with a shepherd's rod, a shepherd's staff, a piece of wood. He says, What's in your hand? He says, Moses, throw it on the ground, and it becomes a snake. And Moses does what many of you would do, runs away from the live snake. God tells him, Go grab it by the tail, which I don't know how many people would do that. He grabs it by the tail, becomes a piece of wood once again. What's God saying? What's that in your hand? I'll use whatever's in your hand, and I'll use that. What's in your hand? A rod? I'll use that. What's in your hand? An experience you have? I'll use that. What's in your hand? A story you have? I'll use that. What's in your hand? Ability I gave you? I'll use that. What's in your hand? A resource I already gave you? You don't need other stuff. I already gave you your stuff. I'll use your stuff. Look in your hand what God already gave you. I will empower your story, your journey as it is. When you question your influence, realize God's going to use you just as you are. You don't need other stuff. You got the stuff. We question our influence. We also question our ability. We think to ourselves, that's number four, question our ability. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not good at speaking about faith. I'm just not good at this. Moses thinks that, brings that to God in verse 10, Exodus 4:10. Then Moses said to the Lord, Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you've, before this little meeting, or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses questions his ability. I'm not a good speaker. I mess up my words. How does God respond when we question our ability? In the very next verse 11. Who has made man's mouth? Hey, who made your mouth? Like, I made you. I created you just as I wanted you. I made your mouth. I'll be with your mouth. I will give you the words. I want to use you even with your imperfections, which I find beautiful. I'll use you just as you are. That's how people see Christ. When they see Christ through your imperfections and weaknesses. There's a fifth response that Moses has that we've all had before. It's just number five, disobeying God. Disobey God. That's a temptation for all of us, by the way. When God prompts you, pricks you, you just want to say no to God. But Moses is too smart just to tell God no. Instead, he couches it in this wonderful prayer. His disobedience is couched in spiritual ease. Prayer for God to send somebody else. It's awesome. Verse 13, he's so smart, but God is smarter. But he said, oh, my Lord. Now he's praying. Please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Oh God, yes, send someone, send someone, send somebody else. Israel needs it. Send somebody else. Just not me. Not me. So this is the only time, by the way, that the Lord flashes anger. This is wild. Look at the next verse. Verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So what's this Bible teaching us? Well, you know, God has no problem when we question ourselves. He gets it. He's compassionate. We question our ability. We question our influence. We question our knowledge. He's fine. He's fine. He's fine. The only time anger flashes in the soul of God, it's kindled like a fire, is when there's just no. No. Even if it's couched in prayer or delay, no. A verse on anger of God. God is so gracious, though. His anger is totally controlled. It's Psalm 145, verse 8. It just says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Our God is gracious. He offers acceptance you never earned and acceptance you cannot lose. He's gracious. He is full of compassion. He's totally fine with fears and anxieties, especially when you bring them like in prayer to God. Those fears are being brought in prayer right back to God. He's totally fine with that. He's slow to anger. It takes a lot to have the anger kindled like a fire in God. He's very slow, and he's great in mercy, even when the anger is kindled. But the point is, there is a point where he's slow to anger, but it can appear. It's when disobedience happens. Let's go back to my story of my cousin Johnny. Here's a picture of my cousin Johnny again. So we're cousins. We saw each other every family event, grew up, you know, seeing these events. And then I gave my life to Jesus. I'm in Blue Springs at Terry Heyer's house. A guy named Jim Daraskevich prayed, opened the Bible with me. I gave my life to him, McChrist. I'm 19. And then I saw Johnny every family event, every spring break, every holiday. And I kept feeling the prompting of God, speak up. You got to tell him what happened. You got to share your faith. And every time it would come up, my throat would tense up. My palms would get sweaty. My heart would start racing. And I would think to myself, what am I going to say? When the perfect starting point was just tell him a story. Hey, Johnny, can I just tell you what's happened to me over the last year, couple years? Like, that'd be the perfect starting point. And he would have listened, because people who care about each other love to hear stories about each other. So now 2 years later, we're 21 years old. And Johnny is legal age to drink, and he's drinking too much at a bar. And he heads home, tries to drive home drunk. He misses this turn. It's kind of a country road. And he smacks into this, with his, I think it's a telephone pole or a tree or something. They life flight him to the hospital. The family is devastated. He lives for like a week. I go visit him in the hospital, and I am weeping like crazy, and such regret fills my soul. His head looks unnatural. It's not my cousin. His body, like not a scratch. Not a scratch. I begged God over and over and over all week, heal him. Heal him. Give me another shot. Give me another shot. And I tell you, one of the greatest regrets of my life is pausing, delaying, getting fearful, not obeying God and sharing my story. I drove out to the place he had the accident. On the road, I could see Johnny's blood still there. Glass from the windshield had been scattered and shattered in 1,000 pieces. I picked up a piece of wood with his blood on it and a section of windshield that had survived, about that big. And I poured my heart out and I wept to God. It's one of the biggest regrets of my life. And I wish I could go back and change it. I wish I could have a do-over. I wish I could talk to him and tell him my story. Because I felt the prompting. That was the Holy Spirit. And over and over and over, for all sorts of reasons, I told God no. Now, I'm not so foolish to say that God is dependent upon me. I know that. God is bigger. God loves him far more. Here's what I know. I know I had the shot over and over and didn't do it. And I don't want that for you. Our world is full of Johnnies. We have Johnnies all around us that we don't know where they are with faith. We don't know if our story is one of those several stories that touches with the gospel, that that's where the Holy Spirit, it makes sense. It takes a village, it takes people, contact after contact. But I do know this, God's Spirit prompts you and likely has prompted you with names of people, faces of people that are Johnnies around you. And I don't want that for you. For you to someday beg God for another shot and you don't get it. Please share your story. Follow the prompting of God. I wished my cord of another shot and I can't have it. But you can have it. Let's pray. God, I pray for those who don't know Christ. God, they are slaves to sin. I beg you, maybe this is the first time they've ever encountered the gospel and it's making sense to them, or the 15th time they've encountered it and it's now finally making sense, or the prompting of God. I beg you to have people to call out right now wherever they're at to receive Jesus as Savior. I beg you for those who have been delivered from sin, who have Johnnies all around us, who have people around us, God, that you love, that you came for, and you have sent us on the same mission that Jesus has sent to our friends and family to open our mouth, share our story, face our fears and bring them to you, and that people could be delivered from sin through the work of a missionary in our world, of an evangelist in our world. God, move in our lives.
If you're here this morning, some of you need to take this step and ask Jesus into your heart. Let's keep our heads bowed, if you would, for just a moment. If you've got this issue settled in your own heart and you know you're on your way to heaven, would you pray for those either online or those in the auditorium here that need to make this decision? Some of you here are today and you need to make this decision. You're not sure about your eternity. It's a simple process. It's accepting and realizing we do things wrong. It's called sin. And secondly, it's realizing that Jesus Christ came and he died so that we could spend forever with him. And that's the only way we can get to heaven, is to accept that gift. And thirdly, it's just accepting it, praying and telling God that I want to accept it. And if that's you this morning, either online or right here, I'd like you to pray. Repeat after me. Dear Lord, I know I sin. I know I cannot get to heaven on my own. I accept your gift of eternal life. Please come into my heart and save me. Amen. Now, if you've done that, you know you're on your way to heaven. So I'd like to congratulate you, first of all. But some of us here have some Johnnies in our life. And when Tim was talking about his story of Johnny, there were faces that flashed through your mind. So I'd like to challenge us. Let's bow our heads one more time. I'd like you to ask the Lord, if you didn't have a name or a face that came to mind, ask the Lord who it is. There are people in our worlds that desperately need to hear the gospel. So I want to challenge you this week, commit to share your faith with someone. Ask the Lord to prompt you. Ask him to help you hear it and follow and obey. Tell him that. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you are. Thank you for Jesus being our Savior. Thank you for meeting us where we are. Thank you for the salvation that you offer. We ask this week that you would help us hear your voice clearly, that you would give us courage. Help us to set aside the fear, the distractions, the busyness, and be willing to engage in a conversation to share who you are with those around us. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you have questions or would like to contact us for prayer, please email us at info@visitgracechurch.com. For more information about our ministries, location, and service times, go to visitgracechurch.com.